Well, we continue tonight in our short little series on keeping Easter relevant. And we come tonight on Maundy Thursday to the Lord's Supper, and we're going to take just a few moments together to consider what the Lord has told us about the relevance of the supper, and in particular what the Apostle Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 11 that we must do in order to keep the Lord's Supper relevant in the church, but also in our lives. And what I want to do tonight is answer three questions from this passage about the relevance of the Lord's Supper. Number one, how had the Lord's Supper become irrelevant in Corinth? Because that's very much what Paul is saying here. Number two, what were the consequences of rendering the Lord's Supper irrelevant? Because there were consequences to what the Corinthians were doing. And then number three, how then do we keep the Lord's Supper relevant? So those three questions from 1 Corinthians 11. But as we come together, let's just start by asking the Lord's help as we come to His Word. Father, we pray that You would give us instruction on the meaning and the purpose, the beauty and the glory of the gospel as it is put on display visibly and tangibly in the Lord's Supper. We want Jesus to be held high in how we think about and participate in this blessing of the Lord's Supper. So as we hear the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teach us tonight, Holy Spirit, help us to understand and to treasure Your Word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So number one, how had the Lord's Supper become irrelevant in Corinth? Well, I think we can answer that in two ways. Number one, narrowly, the specific issues that were going on in Corinth. And Paul addresses those in verses 17 through 22. And it's well known, if you're at all familiar with the book of Corinthians, that there was a big problem in that church with divisions and disunity. They were dividing over all kinds of things. Party factions, right? Some people like this particular Christian leader. Some people like the other Christian leader. They had divisions over that. There were divisions over unresolved conflicts within the church. Divisions over spiritual maturity, over spiritual gifts, and probably a lot of others besides that Paul doesn't even get to. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that there were yet more divisions over the Lord's Supper. We see the wealthy and well-to-do members had driven a wedge between themselves and those in the church who were poor and marginalized. So we see disunity over the haves and the have-nots within the church as it respects the supper. And not only were the wealthy and well-to-do members excluding the poor from the supper, they were even getting drunk on the poor's portion. So it was pretty bad. So bad, in fact, that Paul concludes, listen to this in verse 20. He concludes that the Lord's Supper was no longer even recognizable in what they were doing. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Of course, they thought it was, but it was so distorted that Paul says it's not even the supper any longer. You've gotten to that point. So those were the specific issues in Corinth, but broadly there were even bigger, more fundamental, underlying issues that were ongoing. And that's what Paul addresses in verses 27 through 32. The Corinthians, many of them were coming to the supper, and Paul says, as in an unworthy manner. That's the key issue. They were coming to this extra special institution, blessing the Lord gave the church in an unworthy manner, which begs the question, or raises the question, what does Paul mean by coming in an unworthy manner? Well, the word unworthy seems to be related to the word holy. And here I think it means that they were no longer treating the Lord's Supper as a special thing, as a holy, set apart thing, because they were profaning it with their unholy actions and attitudes. The Lord's Supper wasn't something that they had taken seriously, because they weren't taking seriously the Lord of the Supper. And you could just look at Corinthians. There were lots of other areas in their lives that had gone amiss, that they were sinning and they were unrepentant in, and it had crept into the supper. I think that's what Paul's addressing. And you can see that in the antonym of the word worthy, or the word unworthy in the New Testament. It's found several times. Colossians 1:10, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy, and this is the opposite of being unworthy, and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Or Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So, you see, many of the Corinthians were not living in a manner worthy of and in keeping with, in step with, in line with, in light of the gospel. And that's how they were treating the Lord's Supper. So that's the problem. That's what was going on in Corinth. But there were consequences to what was happening. So what were the consequences? Well, look at the sobering words of Paul in verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then what he does is he goes on to make plain what that entailed, in Corinth anyway, in verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But did you catch the extent of that? Look at what Paul says. He says that many of you are weak, physically weak and ill. I mean, think about that. I think that's a direct result of how they've been treating the Lord's Supper and the Lord of the Supper. They were physically chastised. And look, some of them had even died as a result of this, as a consequence of what they were doing. That's what Paul means in this passage by God's judgment. And the point, beloved, is that there are consequences. There are consequences to how we treat the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, because how we treat the supper reflects a great deal on how we treat the Lord of the Supper. And so that's why Paul says in verse 27, look at verse 27, that those who partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner are guilty of profaning not just the supper, but the body and blood of the Lord himself. God cares deeply about how we think of and treat Jesus, how we treat his table, how we treat all of his people, where this table is supposed to present a beautiful display of the unity of his body. He cares about that, and he doesn't sit by idly. But now, as serious as this judgment is, I think it's important that we recognize what it isn't. I don't think, if you have the King James, I don't think the King James is the most helpful translation of verse 29. The King James says it like this, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I don't think that's the best translation. Paul is not teaching that if a believer misuses the Lord's Supper, that he's going to go to hell, that he's damned. That's not what Paul is saying, and that's very plain. If you simply just read the verses again clearly, walk through it again, we've already seen Paul define God's judgment in verse 29 as physical sickness, illness, weakness, and death, right? In verse 30, that's not spiritual death in hell. That's physical death, physical suffering in this life. So he's not talking about hell there. Moreover, notice that the judgment isn't something future, right? This judgment is not the last day judgment because it's something that's already happening in Corinth. So it's not referring to hell. But the strongest reason it's not referring to hell is in verse 32. Look with me. But when we are judged, that's present tense, by the way. It's not a future judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined. Now, why? Why are we disciplined? Because God's sending us to hell? Because he's abandoned us? Because the love of God for his people has run out because of their behavior? No, look at what the reason is for why he judges us, why he disciplines us in this way, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. That's hell. So do you see what Paul is saying? The Lord, in light of the misuse of the Lord's Supper, how they've been treating Christ and his people, he disciplines them so that they won't go to hell. That's what Paul means. The judgment that they receive is not God's abandonment of them. He's not turning his back on them. The love of God for his people has not run out. The grace has not run dry. All right? God, in his fatherly love and care, is disciplining his children in a redemptive way. He disciplines us so that we won't be condemned along with the world. Think of it like this. You know, think of a parent giving a child a new bike and saying to that child, I want you to enjoy this bike. This is for your joy and satisfaction. I want you to have fun with it. I want you to ride it. Have a great time with it. Enjoy it to the fullest in the driveway. Okay. What's the first thing that kid's going to do? He's going to jump on that thing. He's going to be out the road, right? Cars whizzing by. Now, if the parent brings a child in and disciplines the child for doing that, to teach them not to go into the road, is that an unloving act of the parent? Or would it be more loving to just let the kid go out and get hit by a truck? You know, we see it's a good thing for God to discipline his people when they go astray. Now that's all God is doing in this passage. Yeah, it's a big deal because people were dying as a means of discipline from the Lord, but it was a means by which he preserved them from going so far that they die spiritually. And I don't know about you, I take great comfort in God's commitment, unwavering commitment, that he will never let his children go that far. Think about it. God will take you out of this world before he lets you forsake Christ utterly. What God is giving us here is both a warning and a promise. And Paul intends for us to hear and to heed both of them. So how do we respond? How do we keep the Lord's Supper relevant? Well, the answer is right there in verse 28. Paul says, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what does it mean to examine ourselves? Well, the word Paul uses means to critically examine something in order to determine its genuineness. To critically, thoughtfully examine something to see if it's real. Now, if somebody came up to you that you didn't know that well, maybe a coworker or somebody in the community, and said, hey, listen, I bought a whole bunch of those gold coins last year when everybody on the talk radio was telling me I needed to buy gold, and I got way too many of them, and I got this big 24-karat gold coin, sell it to you for $100. What do you say? Are you going to buy the coin? You don't know the person that well. They show you the coin. You going to drop $100 on that or not? No. I guess you probably want to know more about the coin first, right? You want to inspect it. You want to test it first. Maybe, you know, you bite on it like they do in the old Western movies, or you do the scratch test or the acid test that you can buy off Amazon or whatever. Take it to somebody. You're going to want to test it to ensure that it's genuine, that it's not a fake. That's the word Paul is using here. That's what he is saying that we need to do for ourselves, to test ourselves to see if we're genuine Christians or if we're just Christians in name only. And that examination takes place in two ways. One, individually. Right, look at the language Paul uses. He says, let a person, it's an individual person, examine himself. Now, this is something we have the responsibility to do for ourselves. Children, it's not merely the responsibility of your parents. Adults, it's not merely the responsibility of your pastors. It's each and every person's responsibility to do that for themselves. We examine ourselves individually to see what is with it that we believe, how it is that we act, and whether or not that is in accordance with the gospel. Remember what Paul says, are we living in a manner worthy of the gospel, in accordance with it, fit to be associated with Christ and what he's done for us? So we examine ourselves individually, but also corporately. I think that is part of what Paul means by discerning the body in verse 29. The body being referred to there in verse 29 primarily refers to Jesus. That is, we must first discern what is unique about the person and the saving work of the Lord before we come to his table. But I think there's also a secondary reference to the church as Christ's body here. And as such, we must see our fellow Christians as equally united to Jesus and in Christ equally valuable and worthy members of his body. And now, do you see how the Corinthians had failed to do that? The wealthy, well-to-do members didn't think that the poor, marginalized members were of equal value and worth to them. They were not discerning the body in that way. And their failure to discern the worth and the value of their fellow Christians was ultimately rooted in, you understand, their failure to discern the surpassing worth and value of Jesus. Because if they had seen their fellow brothers and sisters as united to Christ, they would see them as Christ sees them. And how does Christ see them? He sees them as he sees himself. Because wrapped around them is the righteousness of Jesus. The Father sees us through the lens of what Jesus has done for us. And that's what they were failing to do. And so the result was that they mistreated their fellow Christians. They were mistreating the supper, but ultimately they were mistreating the Lord by not discerning what was unique and set apart and infinitely valuable about Jesus. And friends, it's only as we do that, it's only as we keep Christ that high in our thought and in our life and in our speech that the Lord's Supper will be relevant for us as a church and for our lives. So very practically then, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, how do we do it? How do we examine ourselves as Paul calls us to tonight? Well, let me just give you three things to do in light of this passage. Number one, avoid extremes. Avoid extremes. Don't fall into morbid introspection that loses sight of the fact that you're a sinner. Right? You look inside to see if there's sin, you find sin, and you're shocked by that. Okay, you're a redeemed sinner, but you're still a sinner. Don't be nitpicking. Don't get so focused on your sin, you lose sight of the fact that you're redeemed. Avoid that. But also, don't ignore the passage as irrelevant. Don't say, well, I really don't need that because I know I'm saved. That's the other extreme. The other extreme says, I'm so confident I don't even need to look. And so often the people who are in that category aren't even saved at all. Because they're not heeding the warnings. If they were saved, they would heed the warnings, but they don't heed the warnings. So avoid the extremes. Number two, make a practice of prayerfully reading and examining yourself in light of 1 John in preparation for the Lord's Supper. You know every month when you're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. First Sunday of the month. Unless it's a unique Sunday like this, or a unique month like this where we celebrate it on Maundy Thursday. But you can expect every month, the first Sunday of the month, that we're going to come to the Lord's table. And so what you should do in preparation for that is do what Paul says here. Use that as a wonderful opportunity in light of the gospel to examine yourself. And I think a very good place to go in the Bible to do that is 1 John. That's the reason it was written. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John was written for this purpose. And as you prayerfully read it and meditate on it and examine yourself in light of it, it will help you cultivate a deeper love for Christ, a deeper love for his church, and it will spur you to live in light of the gospel. Number three, remember where your true worth is found. Some people will read this passage and conclude that they're just not worthy enough to take the supper. And I've known people who have felt that way. Because they look in, they see that they're still sinners, and they don't think they're worthy enough to come to the table. While others are going to read this passage and conclude, well, I've looked at myself, and I did a pretty good job this week. And I feel like I am worthy to come to the supper. And both are dead wrong. Because our worth is not in ourselves, it's not in who we are, it's not in anything that we have done or could ever do. We are not worthy to come to God in ourselves. We are not worthy to come to the table. If you're questioning whether or not you are worthy enough to come, you're not. And if you think that you are, you're definitely not, because you misunderstood the gospel. None of us is worthy to come to God on our own. That's what the meal is all about, right? Jesus is reminding us that we are not worthy. He's reminding us that he gave his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for unworthy sinners like you and me. Our worth is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ and all that he has done for us on the cross that is sealed to us and promised to us and signified for us in the meal. And if you lose sight of that, where your worth is really found, you're not only going to lose the relevance of the supper, you'll lose the relevance of the gospel itself. So those three things, not only for this month, but for each month, it is a good and healthy practice for us as Christians that we would take heed lest we fall. But as we do this, brothers and sisters, we're doing it in light of the gospel, because this meal is a meal for sinners. It is a meal that reminds us of the truth of the gospel. That I was just reading this and listening to this hymn, it's a Getty hymn, recently, and it is so well summarized in these words from the hymn. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do see those two things converging in the cross. We see our sin and we see the sinlessness of Christ. We see our unworthiness as sinners and we see the infinite worth of Jesus covering our unworthiness, being credited to our account as we trust in Jesus. And so we thank you, Father, for accepting us on his behalf, who for us gave his body, who for us shed his blood, and who rose again for us triumphant in the resurrection. Help us to keep the meal that celebrates this gospel relevant in this church and in our lives. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.